Our shorter catechism question this week is number 10. How did God create man? The answer is, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Now, when the question points out that God created man, male and female, it is taking its cue from Genesis 1, 27, which says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. One long sentence, so that when the Holy Spirit zooms in on the creation of man in the second chapter, we would understand from his inclusion of male and female in the first chapter to mean, first of all, that marriage is essential to God's creation of man. That God was not done creating man until he had not only created the woman, but brought the woman to the man. And we know that because the account in Genesis 1 proceeds with God speaking to the man and the woman. God blessed them, and God said to them. And so marriage, as the Lord has created it and designed it, for our proper imaging of him, is essential to man being created in the image of God. This is one of the reasons why Satan attacks not only man's knowledge and righteousness and holiness, which of course Satan does. He is the liar. He is the tempter. But he attacks very specifically marriage itself. Even the fall he attacks. In the context of marriage, which we'll consider in more detail when we come to the catechism question about whether man continued in the estate wherein he was created. So God created man, male and female. The difference between male and female, the necessity of male and female marriage between one man and one woman, the two becoming one flesh, as the Lord Jesus teaches us that it's just one and one, because he uses the word the two in Matthew 19 and in the parallel in Mark. This is all from the Lord. And if we alter it in any way, if we corrupt it in any way, we sin not only against the instructions of God, the law of God, but we sin against the design and purpose of man himself, and particularly then we sin against the image of God. We deface God's image. One of the reasons that fornication, adultery, and even those against nature, contra-natural perversions, to which the Lord's righteously gives sinners over in the depravity of their minds, the great horror of those things is that they are blasphemies, that they are defacings of the image of God. So God created man, male and female, after his own image. This is the only creature. We are the only creature made after the image of God. Everything God does, everything God says, communicates something about him. But we are the only creatures who are a display of what he is like. And of course, we learn by our redemption and the manner through which he saves us and the adoption into which he saves us, that we were created to be a display of what he is like, because he himself was willing to take our nature upon himself sinlessly, so that we might be joined to the Son, the second person of the Godhead. Even angels, then, who are created in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, are not created in the image of God. They are not in covenant with God. They do not come into union with God. They are not welcomed into the enjoyment of the fellowship of the Godhead, like man is. And so often when people think about, well, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? They'll say, well, man is a rational creature, or he is a self-aware creature. And they are distinguishing between man and beast. And yet, man is made in the image of God in a way that angels are not, though they are sometimes called mighty ones. And there are a couple of scriptures that refer to sons of God, which probably refer to angels by way of analogy. But wherever sons of God may refer to elect men, or men generally, but especially elect men, it is preferable, because of man being made in God's image and angels not being made in God's image, to read it as elect or even redeemed, glorified men, where that is theologically, hermeneutically appropriate. So God created man, male and female, after his own image. And now here comes the part that we do share with the angels, in knowledge. And this is not just that we know things. You know, our dog knows where its home is. Parrots do not process language necessarily the way we do, but they sure can remember things and connect sounds that they make to various things. Now, the great knowledge here is actually not intellect, but personal knowing, that we know ourselves and that we know God especially. And so when it talks about creating us in knowledge, it means a right acknowledgement of and interaction with God as God, and a right acknowledgement of and interaction with ourself and other people as people made in the image of God, and a right acknowledgement of and interaction with the rest of the creatures as those things that are created by God. And so the word knowledge here is a lot more than just data connection and data association. It is a theocentric, a God-centered word and idea. This is one of the reasons why modern-day science, although it may be may lead to accuracy because of God's merciful consistency in his providence, it may lead to accuracy or reliability or repeatability in understanding things in the creation, if it does not come from knowledge of God as the Creator and knowledge of the things that he made as his creatures and an intention to interact with the things that God has made as subsidiary to and part of our interaction with the Creator, it is not actually knowledge. It is a perversion. It is an attempt to know without God. And knowledge without God is superstition or magic. It is theologically, spiritually, not too much different than familiar spirits or divination or mediums or necromancy or all of the false and wicked attempts to have supernatural knowledge or supernatural power apart from God that belonged to the nations that knew not God and about whom the people of God were warned. Now, what makes science useful over against those things is that whether or not the people doing it know it, they are actually making use of God's wisdom in creating things and God's faithfulness in his providence in sustaining them according to their natures, according to their kinds. And so God created man with knowledge, which is to say especially that God created man to know God. God created man in righteousness. He didn't just make us moral creatures that are capable of morality. He made us creatures who obey him, who obey his word, who live consistently with what he has told us about himself and what he has told us about ourselves. And so our fall from righteousness came by an attack on his word. Has God really said? And in that way, we fell from a proper knowledge, because as we departed from God's self-revelation in the knowing of ourselves and of the creature, and therefore we departed from God's self-revelation in knowing him. We also departed from the morality of thinking and feeling and choosing according to a right knowledge of God and according to a right knowledge of ourselves. And so we began to employ the various faculties of our souls, thinking and feeling and choosing, the mind, the affections, and the will, in a way that was disobedient to or inconsistent with his work, inconsistent with the right knowledge of him and ourselves. And he created us originally in holiness. We had not been polluted by our sin. We had been especially consecrated to him as the worshiping creatures on the earth. Angels also were created as worshiping creatures, and therefore have a holiness that is distinct from the rest of the creation. But we were created not just for the knowledge of God, but for the worship of God. And when we sinned, we treated ourselves as profane, as common, like we were any of the other non-worshipping creatures. And our unrighteousness and our guilt so polluted us that we actually were no longer fit for the worship of God. There had to be atonement to reconcile man to him, that we might even continue to worship, which is why you don't have the first sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 1. But you actually have the first sacrifice in Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord is the one who provides the substitute, and the Lord is the one who covers the man and the woman, not merely so that we would not immediately perish, but so that there might be a restoration of the ability to draw near to God, approach him, and worship him, because that is what we were made for. And so that the man and the woman would know that this is what they were made for, what was the first thing they had as soon as they were created? An evening in which they worshiped God. And what was the very next thing that they had? A morning in which they worshiped God. And on that morning, as they were worshiping God, what does God do? He consecrates that whole day and blesses that whole day for the worship of God. So here he gave them, right before family worship, the first evening of their life, the last evening of the creation, he gave them commands about all these things to do with the animals. But when they get up the next day and they have their second family worship, their morning worship on the first Sabbath, what they find is that the Lord consecrates and blesses that day, and they're not to do all those things with all the other creatures that have been commanded until the day after that, so that they might know that first and foremost, their existence is for the worship of God. So not just righteousness, but holiness, a devotion to the adoration of God's glory and the enjoyment of God's glory. This was how he created us. And then, of course, the next day, they were to begin doing all of the things that he told them to do. In verse 28, to take dominion, to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and over the birds and over the creatures on the land as well. And so the dominion that they have over the creatures would be a reflection of their being made in the image of God. All dominion belongs to God. And an expression, as they did it, not for their own glory, but for God's glory, that they were worshiping creatures created in holiness. So there's a lot there, isn't there, in that relatively short answer. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures.